today I am going to give a little different sermon. It is different. See, I'm going to start, and I'll explain why it's different shortly here. But I'm going to start with this example. And today, I want you to know we are going to be high-tech. Okay, you ready? High-tech, because I bought a prop. What a puzzle here. Yep, I got a puzzle. So, I'm going to start my sermon with this prop. I have a picture puzzle, and in it, in it are 31,170 pieces. Don't worry about that. I'll get it all later, right? 31,170 pieces. Now I look at your faces, and you're a little skeptical. There are that many pieces in this box. Okay? So you're doubtful. Well, I'm going to dispel your doubt and prove otherwise. Right there in the box, it says 31,170 pieces, more or less, right? So now you can believe the box. You don't believe me. Okay, I'll confess there are not 30,000, and we'll round it off now, let's say 30,173, 30,000, there's not that many 30,000 pieces. But I need 30,000 pieces for my example, okay? So bear with me and let's make believe there are 30,000 pieces here. Okay. Now, and because I couldn't find a picture puzzle with 30,000 pieces. They only had these wimpy ones of 1,000, something like that. See? And furthermore, they cost $25. So I went to Salvation Army and got this for $2. So anyway, that's where we start. Now, we got a picture puzzle of 30,000 pieces that we all agree. Okay. And I'm assuming now that you have all at one time or another put together or watch somebody put together a picture puzzle, right? I'm sure of that. So, you know how they start? They look at their picture puzzle and they say, oh, this piece goes up on top here, and they take it out of the box, and this piece goes over here, right? And this piece here, and this piece at the bottom, correct? Okay, so let's ask you now, where does this piece go in this picture puzzle? You say, I don't know. You go on top, you go on the bottom. I don't know. Okay, what about this piece? Where does this piece go? And you would say the same thing. I don't know if you're going to put it up on top, on the left, or on the right before I start making my picture puzzle. Now, I could go through all 30,000 pieces and get the same answer, but that'd be a little boring, right? That would be a little boring. So we're going to assume that if I went through all the pieces, you'd say, I don't know where it goes. Okay, now what? Okay, so here. Now I'm going to take this picture box. Here's the picture, okay? There we are. That's the picture of the picture puzzle. Okay, so now if I were to ask you, where does this orange piece go? You say, oh, that's clear. It goes in the left-hand side over here. You would know. If I pull out another one and they had red, you'd say, oh, that goes over here in the lower right. You would know why, see? You would know where it goes. Okay. So now, so you would know about that. But why? Why would you know where those pieces go? Because you saw the big picture. You get that? You saw the big picture. And once you saw the big picture, you knew where all the pieces could be placed to start putting together the picture puzzle. Okay. Now you see, in the example I just gave, as 31,000 pieces. See, they represent the 31,000 verses. Remember, we're rounding it out now to 30,000. The 30,000 verses that are in your Bible. That's why I had to have a picture puzzle with 30,000 pieces in it, you see. So there are approximately 30,000 verses in your Bible. See? So the lesson is that if you want to put together all these 31,000 verses into one in the Bible and make it all make sense, to have it make sense, you've got to have, by necessity or helpfully, for help, the big picture. You've got to have the big picture. See, once you get the big picture of your Bible, then you can take these 31,000 verses and start to put them together. See, to fit them in there and fit them in properly. So today, I want to start to speak on the big picture of God's master plan of salvation. The big picture. See, what happens a lot in the outer church is they learn a Bible verse. They learn, oh, over here there was a flood. Oh, yeah, Noah came in the big flood, and that's it. And over here we have Daniel's in the lion's den. Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. And then over here we have Jesus. Jesus had a little lamb, and he carried the lamb and looked after it. Oh, that's so sweet. But you see, these verses have no connection. There's no big picture. They're useless. You just have an example to throw out. Okay. So today I want to speak, as I say, on the big picture of the master, God's master plan of salvation. See, I want to write a book. I wanted to write a book for so long because people learn in different ways. Some learn by hearing, some learn by seeing. See, one thing I learned is I want to get the big picture. How does everything work? Tell me everything. What's the beginning? What's the middle part? Give it to me in order. Explain it to me. See? Then when I get it put together, I can create. I can be creative. But I have to have that big picture to start with. So that's why I wanted to write. I still do want to write a book before the time comes that Mr. Spence was kind of suggesting, you know, there'd be some low singing and slow walking, you see. And as they say, you know, heading over to Chile Jordan. I want to get the book written before that time. So I wanted to put together, I don't have this all put together in a nice, neat package like I would like, but I wanted to speak on the subject. I said, well, now, if I can speak on the subject, maybe that'll help bring it all together, this big picture, see, of God's great plan of salvation for all mankind. See? So I thought, I got to start some. I can't just keep writing and putting notes here and notes there and sticky paste here and, you know, sticky there and so on. No, I got to start. So I thought, where's a better place to start than with my friends here at Redlands? See that? So I'm going to use you as the sounding board, okay? So that's why, okay. So today I'm going to speak, or start speaking, about the big picture of God's master plan of salvation. Let's take a journey, okay? We're going to go through God's master plan of salvation, see, event by event. And then with each event, trying to relate that event, the impact that that event in the Bible has upon God's master plan of salvation. You see, to get that big picture so we know how to put the individual pieces together. So let's travel back in time and space to different events that make up this overall plan. So I'm going to try to bring home the big picture, at least is the way that I view it, as I have it assembled. It's going to take a few sermons. But with what I've gone through at the college, I've always wanted to see that. We had a beautiful teaching course there at the college, because when you studied the Bible, you didn't use a lot of different books. You used the Bible, and you went verse by verse by verse. You see, it was just beautiful. So it gave a good basis. But I feel compelled, at least in my heart, that there's got to be a big picture to get that gospel out, something to bring the people in. You see, we can't just say, well, okay, we're going to publish something now and distribute it, What booklet should we use? Well, how about tithing? Oh, no, not tithing. Oh, how about a happy marriage? You see, these are individual pieces. I feel there's got to be the big picture. Okay. So what is the source we're going to use in order to make sure we stay on course in giving this, creating this big picture? You see, painting it, putting it all together. What are we going to use to make sure we stay on course so we can describe this and accurately describe the big picture of God's master plan of salvation? That's what I want to drive home. Okay, we're going to use this book, the Bible. Maybe a little pattern. Friends of mine put a little, what do you call it again? Not Bondo, but something similar to duct tape, yeah, to hold it together, okay? But we're going to use that book. That book. Now, I had a lot of time to think about these things. It's true, I have had a lot of time, a lot of hard knocks, and a lot of time to think. Think about the Bible. And the beauty is that when I grew up, my mother was an orphan. She was raised in the foster home. My dad was a Swedish milkman, a hard worker, but never went to church. Never went to church, okay? Except for maybe a funeral, you know, a wake or a wedding. That was it. So I had no preconceived notions. When a time came in my life that I wanted to learn about God, I found a book when I got discharged from the Marine Corps. Found a book. And the book talked about philosophy, and it talked about God, and it said there'd be no peace. I remember the verse as clear as ever: there'll be no peace until the last priest is strangled with the entrails of the second elect priest. Boy, I thought that was strong. Oh, man, talking about God that way, and God's, you know, priest, and so on. So I begin to learn. I begin to pray, God, teach me. Teach me, God, can I learn? So you see, the beauty is, when I begin to go into the Bible, I didn't have anything in my head. I could say, oh, God, is that what you mean? Oh, good. That's what you say? That's what you mean. You see the beauty of that? It was a clear slate. And that proved to be very, very profitable for me even to this day. But we'll touch upon that a little later. So, this book, see, I don't call it just a book. I call it the book. I read a lot of books in the library back in Chicago, massive library of books. Here in Pasadena, big library of books. But not, you know, just a book, it's the book. This is the book, the Bible, okay? So we have to have that in mind. So in order to more easily understand this book, see, I found it helpful. I found it helpful not to describe it as two books, the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see. We have to understand now that that designation was not inspired necessarily like the words. The words in here, as we'll explain, are inspired by God. But the designation, the splitting of the book into the Old Testament and New Testament was not, in my view, inspired by God. In fact, it was just the opposite, you see. Because when you say Old Testament and New Testament, I even remember when I first heard of this as a kid. Well, what in the world? If you got God's Word in the Old Testament, who wrote a new one? You see, you got God's Word. That's odd, you see. Then later you learn, you see, it takes the people's minds all over the world when they hear about the Bible, and it splits it. It says, oh, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, obviously, these are two separate and distinct books, right? And obviously, the old one is outmoded. It's old, right? And the new one is new. So you see, they have this conflict. There's a conflict between these two books. One is new, one is old, the old one, I don't know why we even got it. And you see, that permeates, that thought permeates all the thinking of people that want to understand God's Word. That's a problem. It's an impediment to understanding God's word. Could you start off with a wrong concept? See? So I do not like to think of it as two separate books. Whoops. And as one author said, the worst thing in the Bible is the blank sheet between the Old and the New Testaments. So I found a little solace in that, that somebody else agrees with me, you see. So, and you see what that does, that in effect destroys the continuity. It destroys the continuity of the Bible. You've got to split. And then you try to fit the pieces together, there's a difference, etc. You destroy continuity. So the way I like to look at it is there's one book, not two books, one book, okay? 66 chapters in this book. That's the number of books in it, okay? I call it 66 chapters. And God inspired 40 different men as scribes to write this book. You see that? So when you begin to believe that, you look at it differently. You look at it a little differently. So these scribes wrote what? They wrote the words of God that God wanted written. You see that? And they wrote the thoughts of God that God wanted written. Even Jesus said, what did he say? I don't speak of myself. I listen to God the Father and I speak what he tells me to say. You see, we got to get that concept in mind that this is not just another book. We're reading God's word, God's thoughts, God's will. Okay. So, if you look at it that way, it's easier to understand and believe it. See, the concept is made clear in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, all, A-L-L, scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired it. You see, so you don't take it lightly. If you believe there's a God in heaven that sits supreme above everything, you don't take it lightly when he talks and expresses his will. But then there's the beautiful scriptures that I've never really heard quoted too much for this, but Hebrews 1:1, it says God. And as we see, it's God the Father. God the Father. See, who at various times and in various ways in times past he spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Okay? So here's God the Father, and he inspired the prophets to speak to the fathers of old. But what does it go on to say? And in the last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Isn't that beautiful? It fits in. God the Father has inspired in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The one book. See, now one point, as we go through this, we haven't started yet on the tour, but we can get some background. The one point misunderstood by many in the world, and it really sounds strange to us at first blush, and that the Bible, this book, is not intended to be understood by everyone. God. You've got God the Father writing a book, and he doesn't want some people to understand it. He doesn't want most people to understand it at this time. Well, that's odd, see? And the reason that's so odd to the people in the world, because they don't understand the big picture. You see, they feel that this is the only day of salvation. And as Ellen G. White said for the Seventh-day Adventists, it's a great controversy. A big battle is going on between God and Satan. And all the souls are at fighting. And if you don't hear and say the words, Jesus is my Savior, you go to hell. Hell. Because you didn't say those words. And you burn and you suffer. Mind you, every second, every hour, for every minute, of every hour, of every day, for all eternity. That's what they believe. You see that? So they're stuck. They're stuck with certain conceptions. Okay? So, see, and they don't understand that, but we can understand it because the Bible says it. It's not meant to be understood today by everybody. And there's a reason for it, to see, because we know there's another day of salvation for those who haven't been called. So we can understand the Bible. We can believe what it says. We don't have to dance around it. That's the beauty. When it says something, we can say, that's God's word. I believe it. It fits together in the big picture. Okay, so now, what about that? About God not wanting everybody to understand. Let's go to Isaiah 28:10. That goes from 10 to 13. And there God says, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Right? For with stammering lips and with another tongue he will speak to this people. And then at the end of verse 13, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and caught. See? So you might say God took his 31,000 piece puzzle, right? And he broke all the pieces up into individual pieces, and then he scrambled them all together so people couldn't understand it. See, it's not like you got an index and you go Sabbath, S, Sabbath. Then you look, oh, see, pages 10, everything but the Sabbath is laid out. No, it's all mixed up. So some will never be able to put it together rightfully. Ever learning, God says, ever learning. Never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Except for you people, as we will see. Okay? So he scrambled them all together. See, 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Says, but the natural man, that's the person out in the world without God's spirit. The natural man. See, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't receive them. He can't understand them. He can listen to you. You can talk about it. But it's like talking to a cow. Did you ever see a cow? How many people saw cows? You know what I mean? And you know, you ever look in the cow's face? My relatives up in McKendree, Illinois, used to have a dairy farm. So I spent a lot of time there as a kid. And you look at a cow, and its face is just blank. Just blank. It's chewing a cud. You ever see it chew cud? Mouth goes to the left and right. So what if you say, okay, cow, sit. Sit, cow. What do you think's going to happen? You keep chewing his cud. Give me your hoof, cow. Give me your hoof. What do you think he's going to do? With nothing. Roll over, cow. Roll over. You see, it's like talking to a cow. And sometimes you'll talk to people about God and the Bible, and they'll talk. But when you start coming down to specifics, here is what God expects of you, in so many words, conversation's over. They don't mind talking, but they don't understand it. They're blank. See, the natural man does not receive the Spirit of God, of the things of the Spirit of God. This word is inspired by the Spirit. It's spiritual words. Not just words on paper, see? For they are foolishness to him. Foolishness! Not God's word that's honest and good and true. See? Foolishness. Nor can he know them. Nor can he. It's impossible for him to know the spiritual things of God. Because they are spiritually discerned. You see, you have God's Spirit. And the book is open to you. You can understand it. So what we're talking about today is just an aid to get the big picture to help understand it. See? So, you see, what God did, it says to be spiritually discerned, he said, well, certain people aren't going to understand it, and I'm going to make sure of it. And he said there's going to be a password. You know, we all understand passwords today, right? Anytime you plug in, you got to have a password. The password, you got to have God's Spirit. You don't have God's Spirit, you don't have the password. You're ever learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. You'll never put together the big picture, see? Okay. So there are physical things of this world that you can understand. You can do it by observation. You can do it by reason. You can do it by experience. The physical things we can pull together. Everybody can do that. You see that? But when it comes to understanding spiritual things, God's will, God's thoughts, see, the nature of God, all these, what they call the deep things, you see, which are really very simple when you understand the Bible. See, there's only one source, and that's reading it in your Bible. Reading it in your Bible, this word that he inspired, and you do it with the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. See? Now, if you do that, then you'll be able to put together this big picture of God's master plan of salvation. And with that, better take all these individual pieces of the puzzle and stack them together, put them together in right order. See? So a few matters to mention before, about, understanding the Bible, before we get on our big tour. Now, some scriptures, standing alone, they're ambiguous. You read them, and I remember going to Dr. Hay. Dr. Hay was kind enough to invite me to stay at his house. I didn't have to live with the students. I had my own room, etc., so that was very nice. I could always go down and talk to him anytime I wanted. And there were many scriptures. So what does this mean? I don't understand this. It's vague or something, you see. So there are some places in the Bible that we call figures of speech. Figures of speech. Psalm 42:9 says, God is my rock. Now, if you talk to a person in the world and he wants to mock it, it's God's your rock. You got a God as a rock. No, but you know it's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. God says in John 10:9, I am the door. Well, you don't get all stumbling over that. See, God's a door. How could God be a door? No, he's using a figure of speech. So we understand that. See, we can read that in the Bible and not stumble. Now, there are other places in the Bible that use symbolism. Symbolism. We don't stumble at those either. Revelation 1, 12, 16, and 20 the verses, see? Revelation 1, verse 12, verse 16, and verse 20. There God uses the symbolism of seven golden candlesticks or lampstands, okay? And seven stars. Now, we don't get, oh, boy, that's wonderful. That's really, to the people in the world, they say, what does that mean? Well, you look into the Bible helps you understand the Bible. It tells you those seven stars are the seven angels. See? The seven lampstand, that's the seven churches, and the stars are the angels of those churches. See, it's very simple. Very simple. But that's symbolism, so you don't get lost in that. In Revelation 17, 1 and 15, he uses the word waters. This fallen woman is on a beast, and she's on many waters. So you just read over that and say, I don't know what that means. The Bible tells you what it means. See? It says it's peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. It's a ruler over many nations and people. And God also used parables. Now, this parable especially is a good one, too, to show that the Bible is locked. Parables. But in Luke 8, 9, and 10, now, what is a parable, first of all? It's just a story. It's a story meant to make some point. That's what a parable is. I'll tell a story, like I had a story about the puzzle, is to make a point, you see? So in Luke 8, 9, and 10, the parable of the sowers. And his disciples ask him, saying, what does this parable mean? What does it mean? Okay? And he said, to you it has been given to know. See, that's the beauty. That's you folks. It's been given to know because you have God's Spirit and it's open to you, see? To know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And that's not limited. God, that was Jesus' first message, right? Proclaiming the kingdom of God. So you say, well, that's it. I know about the kingdom of God now. So that's it? No. Now the question is, once you hear about the kingdom of God, the question is, how do I inherit that kingdom? How do I get in that kingdom? That's when you start saying, okay, now we get the whole nature of Jesus, why he came, what he did for us, the nature of man, and so on, you see. So it says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's a big, broad picture. But to the rest, it's given in parables, that seeing they may not see. You get that? Seeing they may not see. It talks about spiritual blindness. And hearing they may not understand. So you tie that in with the scriptures that show it is a locked book. And we are a blessed people to have God's knowledge and understanding. See? So then we have some example called metaphors. Now, some of these metaphors, see, is a description. Now, if you want to break down metaphors, similes, and analogies, and so on, very complicated. You need a couple of sermons, okay? But metaphors, God uses a description of something. He uses a description of something that is intended to represent something else. Okay, you got that? That's what a metaphor is. So, common sense and common reasoning help us to know that these metaphors, are, some of them, are not intended to be taken literally. Usually the Bible is intended to be taken literally. What it says, and it means. But some metaphors change that. Some metaphors are metaphors. Some words are metaphors, okay? And not to be taken literally. That's Matthew 5, let's say, as example. 29 and 30, it says, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. Those are metaphors to tell another story, to lead you not to be acted upon literally. Okay? And then, and the last one on this concept, there's the danger of allegories. Allegories. See, allegory is when men say, oh, I'll tell you what, this scripture, you know, I know it's very, very plain and very simple on the face, but you got to listen to me, you see, because I have some extra knowledge here, because this scripture has a deeper meaning beyond what it says. It has a hidden meaning. It has a mystical type meaning, see. See, that's some of the allegory interpretations that are out there. One big group believes in this, the Catholic Church and certain other churches believe in the allegory type interpretation. So they say the wording, even though the scripture is perfectly clear, you see, right on its face, they say, oh, no, you need this deeper understanding, the mystical understanding of the scripture, or you can't get it right. You see, it doesn't mean just what it says. So you got to be careful when people tell you, oh, I know what it says there, but it doesn't mean that. Okay? See, this type of interpretation came from Alexandria and usually from the Greeks. See? You'll find amazing how much Greek philosophy is in the teachings of the world about God and the Bible. I had a beautiful book that just really confirmed that and show how it all snuck in and permeated it, okay? So, and Paul warned about this. He says, beware of the philosophies of men. And a lot of this philosophy came from the Greeks, from Plato and Aristotle and so on. All your stuff about the immortal soul. And what does that lead to? Going to hell, going to heaven, etc., you see? So, be careful when it comes to allegories, and they tell you the clean, clear, simple word of God doesn't mean what it says, okay? See, an example of this is the scriptures in your Bible that talk about God. It says God has hair, it says God has hands, and God talks about God's feet, etc. Well, they say, oh, no. You say, well, look, God says we're made in his image. That's right, we're not making God in our image. He made us in his image, you see. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They say, oh, no, that's all wrong. Because they start with a preconceived philosophical notion from the Greeks that God is spirit, that's true, but that spirit has no shape or form. Now, where did they get it? They got it from the philosophers. They got it from men. And that's their formulation. Now, when they read in the Bible that God says he has hands, he has a head, that can't be true. Because it conflicts with what I believe. You see the problem? See, so this is the allegorical expression. So they say, now I know it says God has hands, but there's a deeper meaning. Deeper. See, and I got the answers. That's the big thing. I'm the one with the answers, see? And when he says hands, you know what he really means? He doesn't have hands. God doesn't have hands. He's spirit. He has no shape, no form. Right? I call him the blob God. He's a blob. But think about it. He's a blob. He doesn't have any shape or form. No, he does, you see. So they say, when he says hands, what he really means that he's reaching out to you in love and wants to hold you close to his heart. But you see how nonsensical that is? I might as well say, what do you think about God's hands? You come up with anything you want. You can make up anything you want to make up. That's the allegorical interpretation. Don't be duped by that, see. If you want to put all the pieces of God's picture puzzle together from the Bible, all the verses together, you can't get off track with something like that. Okay. So when man is telling you that the clear-cut scriptures do not mean what they say, it's something different, what does that tell you? What has come to your mind? See? If you're a Bible student, if you read your Bible, what pops in your head? Well, how about Isaiah 8:20? See, that says to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, see, this word is truth. This word is the lamp to your feet. This is the way you should go. If they speak not according to this truth, what's inspired by God here, it is because there is no light in them. No light. Darkness. You see, light and dark cannot coexist. It's impossible. We have light here. We don't have dark. If you paint all the windows black, turn off all the lights, then you've got dark, but you don't have light. See that? Light expels the darkness. And when you check the Bible, you'll find Jesus is light. God is light. They bring light. Light is representative of God, and darkness is representative of Satan. So if they don't talk according to this word, there's no light in them. They're just telling you a bunch of fairy tales. You see that? So the bottom line on understanding the Bible is that the inspired word of God is your guideline. That's the guideline to follow to get the big picture of God's master plan of salvation. Not the doctrines, not the creeds, or the philosophies of men. You see, what they want to do, they want to take their creeds, their doctrines and philosophies, and they want to look in the Bible and say, that's wrong. That doesn't mean that. That's wrong. It's incorrect. Because it disagrees with our doctrines or our creeds or our philosophies. No, scratch that out of your Bible. See that? Instead, you'll take our doctrines, our creeds, our philosophies, and that's what you should believe. See? No, what you should do is take your Bible and say, no, sir, no, that's not the way it's going to be. I'm going to take this Bible and I'm going to test your creeds, your philosophies, and your doctrines of men. And let's see, you agree with this? You don't? Then we'll scrap it up and throw it out. You see that? It's got to agree with God's word. So that's what we have to do there and not falter in it. So let's start a little tour, the beginning tour through the Bible of God's plan of salvation. And we'll start at the beginning, at a beginning. We'll start at a beginning. Okay? So why do I say a beginning? Because you can't go back. We're going to talk about God. You can't go back to the beginning. God doesn't have a beginning. God's eternal. That's the one big factor. God's eternal. He's always existed. See? He's always existed. God the Father has no beginning. He existed from eternity past, and he'll still exist eternity future. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? Now, that's hard to grasp. That's hard to understand because we live in a physical world. Everything has a beginning and an end. Our life has a beginning and an end. This podium has a beginning and an end. The road out there has a beginning and an end. Everything has a beginning and an end. And now we start talking about God and say, He has no beginning and no end. That's foreign to us. How do we grasp that? See, yet Moses, and this psalm is ascribed to Moses' prayer, Psalm 90, verse 2. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, just space, nothing. The Bible says that God made everything out of nothing. Ex nihilo, nothing. God didn't need anything to start with. He doesn't need dirt to start making an earth. It came out of no place. No God, there was nothing. So before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Everlasting to everlasting. No end. I'll tell you a little story here quickly. We've only got a few minutes, and this will help understand that. Maybe help understand this concept of eternity, okay? When I was a kid in Chicago, as Mr. Sharp said, long, long time ago, right? Many years ago. Yeah, I was a kid at one time. Going back to Chicago in grade school, we lived on a block, and everything there was blocks, you see what I mean? And everybody on your block, you knew, they got sick, you shoveled the snow for them, you know, you brought them chicken soup, and you knew everybody, see? Everybody knew everybody. So we had five kids on the block or more. We all hung out together. It was just a beautiful thing, always calling everybody to come out and play. We did all sorts of things together in the summer. We had time for tops, to play spin tops, and we had time to play marbles, and it was another time to go hiking and find snakes, garter snakes, and another time we'd throw balls in a hole, and if you didn't get enough there, you had to stand against the wall, and they'd throw these rubber balls at you, you know, sting, and all kind of games. Never without something to do. But this time we're laying, I just remember so vividly, I still see the picture, all of us there in our backyard, in this posh green grass. That's one thing in Chicago, it rains and rains and rains, and you got this soil, absolutely this black soil, which everything grows. I threw some corn out one time to throw it in the garbage. My mother said, throw the corn out. I said, okay, throw it, you know, 20 feet and it spreads all along the way. It grows. It didn't even have to plant it. It just grew. See? So anyway, we're laying on this posh summer grass and I'm looking up at the sky and here are these big clouds floating by. You got the Chicago wind and they're coming by. And there comes an airplane. It was something. I thought, oh, look at that. Airplane, two crops up there, you know. Oh, I wonder what it's like to go through those clouds. I wonder what that's like. Then begin to think, you know, I wonder what it's like beyond those clouds. You know, what's beyond those clouds? There's this clear blue sky, absolutely blue, light blue. What's beyond those clouds? And, okay, well, it's the sun. It's the sun beyond there, this planet. What's beyond the sun and those planets? I think in my head, well, there's more stars and galaxies out there. Well, what's beyond them? What's beyond them? If you go, and you go, and you keep going, and you keep going, you see? And I begin to think about that. Well, what's out there? What's beyond all of this, you see? Then I got a little disconcerted. I thought, well, there's no end? Is there something out there where you keep going into that blue and there's no end? You just keep going and going? And I got a little nervous, I remember, thinking that. Then I thought, oh, I got the answer. I know what it is. Yeah, I know. You go way, 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 way out there, and there's a big brick wall. That's the end. That's it. That's my answer for about 30 seconds. And I thought, wait a minute. What's beyond that wall? Hey? What's beyond that wall? So you see, when you look up in the space, think, there's no end. How could that be? Maybe you had a ship that went real fast and keep going and going. You'd never come to an end. You see? So that's the concept of of space, okay? See, there's no end. There's no end. Okay, so it's endless. So now, that's the space concept. Let's take that vertical endless thing we got, and we bring it down, and we lay it here horizontally, right? So there's no end to the beginning, and there's no end at the end to the right. That's eternity. There's no end. No end. As some author described it one time years and years ago, I read in the book, he says, imagine there's a big granite mountain, 1,000 feet square, big cubical granite mountain. And once every 10,000 years, a sparrow comes and sharpens its beak on that mountain. He says, then when that mountain is entirely worn away to nothing by virtue of that sparrow sharpening its beak once every 10,000 years, then you'll have a concept of eternity. A long time, in other words. So when we think about that, then it helps us to appreciate God being endless and giving us eternal life. Eternal life. So that once we achieve that eternal life, when we're born again in the resurrection, in the final born again, you see, that now he tells us when we get God's Spirit at baptism, we are saved. That you have been saved. And only you can screw it up. You are destined to be in the resurrection. Unless you forfeit God's Spirit, you're going to be there. So just think of the promise that God says we're going to have the eternal life. Eternal life. Endless. Endless in the future. No end. Everything that's good and perfect. And that's just a little part of God's picture. Okay, the time is up. Only leaves me one page left that was brought with me. Here I got rest home, okay? So God willing, we can take this and then begin our tour through the Bible, event by event, and the impact that it has upon God's great master plan of salvation.